There's a fairly famous chef who once said, this was about 10 years ago, that he would not eat fish from most restaurants on a Monday. He said the fish that you get in most restaurants, unless this is an upscale restaurant or unless it is a restaurant on a coast, it may not be the best food choice because it likely is not going to be as fresh as it needs to be and it could be bad. When it comes to food, a lot of people like fish. Maybe at home they eat it, maybe at a restaurant they eat it. And in the Bible we read about fish for food. The passage we'll read about fish for food is in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5. If you've turned to Numbers 11, verse 5, let's go ahead and read that passage now. Hebrews are in the area of Sinai, and they're starting to complain. And in Numbers 11, 5, we have some details about the complaining. They said, We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. And they said, we not only remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, they said, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt for free. It didn't cost us anything. They also remembered the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. If you think about the people of Egypt, they have, of course, the Nile River in that area. And the Nile River abounds in fish. On this occasion, God's people were thinking back to what life had been like in Egypt. And they said, we remember the fish. There were free fish in Egypt. And these people had reached a time in life when they began to miss their free fish. The lack of free fish, the lack of melons and the onions and so forth, the garlic, that led to some complaining. God's people at this time, they looked back at the former life and they thought that former life in Egypt looked pretty good. As I think about what the Hebrew people were going through in Numbers 11, it's not difficult to take that information and translate that into our day and time. In fact, I believe that there is great application between Numbers 11:5 and the gospel. Imagine the person who becomes a Christian. Maybe this person has become a Christian for 6 months or a year, or maybe a person has become a Christian and they've lived the Christian life for years, several decades. One day, as that Christian life is being lived, that individual decides that he or she, or maybe they, are going to make a change. Prior to becoming a Christian, the person knows that he or she or they were clothed with sin. You may remember back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Bible says, "For we are all." We are all become as one that is unclean. The writer said, our righteousness, our goodness, he compared it to a filthy garment, a polluted garment. The writer said, you take your best righteousness. Our world likes to talk about good people. He was a good person. She was a good person. They're good people. The Bible says no one's good. Sin pollutes us all. And that sin, the prophet said, makes us like a polluted garment. Different illustrations might be given for a polluted garment, but the one that sticks in my mind is a diaper. Several of us have had to, at one point, be exposed to a diaper. And if you can think back to the dirtiest, the stinkiest, the foulest diaper that a child could possibly produce, that's the image that I'd like to give you for Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. There have been adults, maybe you fell into this category at one time, maybe you're in this category right now. But a wet diaper was not something that adult, just you had to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that wet diaper. And the diaper that I have in mind, though, is not just a wet diaper. I mean, we're talking about the foulest of the foul, a really toxic diaper. Imagine, if you will, that kind of diaper, and imagine being clothed with that from head to foot. That is our covering. That's our garment. That's my image for Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. God says, you are polluted. You're foul. You are covered with sin. Even though that's the case, the Bible says that God is in the cleaning business. He's able to wipe away all those transgressions. Peter described this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for after they have escaped the defilements of the world, there it is. There's that diaper-like covering, the defilements of the world. But Peter said, you have escaped that through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter speaks about the nastiness, the defilements of the world in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But then, and this relates to Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, that person may decide that he or she does not want to stay in that state of spiritual cleanliness. The Hebrews, they begin thinking about the fish, the free fish that they had back there in Egypt. When it comes to a person who had that filth of sin, and he or she has been cleansed from that filth of sin, a time can be reached in life when he or she wants to go back and again get involved with that dirty diaper. You see, after Peter made that point about being cleansed from the defilement in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he said this. In the latter part of the verse, he says, they are again entangled therein. He, she, they look back to that dirty diaper and they think, oh, that was so fun, that was so pleasant, that was so desirable, and we want to go back and be once again involved in those things that we left. Peter said, finishing out that verse, the last state, the choice to go back to that old life, is worse with them than the first. Israel longed to go back to the life in Egypt, to how they used to live. Peter, as he develops this theme, as he deals with this matter, said, last verse in 2 Peter chapter 2:22, he said, there's a true proverb. And he said, let me tell you what this true proverb is. He compared it to a dog turning to its own vomit again, or the sow that wants to go back, having been cleansed and once again wallow in the mire. You see, Christians, as they go through the Christian life, and again, it might be 6 months into the Christian life, it might be a year, it might be 5 years, it might be 30 years later, but Christians can desire to go back to how they used to live. Just like we see in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. And going back to how we used to live, that might mean, for one, going back and looking up some old friends. Or another person says, I used to have some habits that I left to become a Christian. But now, as I've lived the Christian life for a while, I want to go back and live according to those old habits once again. There were some former activities that I had, and I really liked those former activities, and I have come to a time in my life where I really miss those things. I'm not getting any younger, and I want to go back and revisit those former activities. I want to go back and again talk like I used to talk. I want to go back and continue to think about again those impure thoughts that I used to have. Or maybe it's a matter of religion. I left that faith, I left that denomination, and I missed some things about that religious group. This latter one is especially important because some of the other matters obviously have temporal consequences, but this one has eternal consequences. Untold people have come out of religious error. And for one reason or another, they have looked back to that time where they were in a religious group which was not consistent with what the Bible says, and they were drawn back into it. Sometimes it happens because of instrumental music. There have been people who worship with a group that had instrumental music. And they worship with that group that had instrumental music for many years, and they liked that instrumental music. But one day, as they were reading the Bible, or maybe someone talked to them, they came to realize that in the New Testament, we are bound to do what God has authorized us to do. Stated another way, when it comes to the spiritual realm, we need to do what God has given us spiritual permission for. We don't get to make up our rules. Just as we don't get to make up the rules in life when it comes to speed limits and other laws that we have to abide by, paying taxes and the other things that the government has said these are rules, we don't have God's permission to do whatever we want to do. When it comes to worship, God says, I've given you permission to worship me. You have that right. I'm authorizing you to worship. When it comes to offering music to God, God says you have permission for that. I give you authority to worship me by praise. And then as God offers authority to us, he tells us that that authority has some limitations. God has not said just praise me in any old way that you want. If you want to have a foot-stomping band for worship, if you want to get around a group of people and holler and yell and scream, worship me in that way. No, we don't have that authority. God says that we're authorized to sing, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And if we follow his authority, if we submit to his will, that's what we do. We're not going to be using instruments of music. There have been some people who have come to that conclusion. And then at some later time in life, they remembered the fish, Numbers 11, verse 5. They thought back to their time in that religious group and how they enjoyed the organ or the piano, or how they were the guitar player, or how they were playing this or that, or this or some other instrument. And as they thought about those times, their minds were drawn back to that time, just like the Hebrews, Numbers 11, verse 5. And that was enticing enough that they decided to turn back to their old ways. A similar thing has been true when it comes to religious affiliations and fellowships with other groups. Prior to becoming a New Testament Christian, there have been some people who were in fellowship with just about any religious group that professed to be Christian. But as these people came to the Bible, studied the Bible, they came to conclude that the Bible says that Christ created one church, that religious division is contrary. They came to realize that God has a specific plan for salvation, a specific plan for worship. And they realize that denominationalism is not of God. Rather than be a God of disunity, a God of disorder, rather than be a God of hundreds or thousands of different faiths, people came to realize that there is only one faith. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, that Christ accepts only the people who are members of his church. And people came out of a religious group. They came out of a religious denomination. But as time passed, the mind went back to Egypt. They thought about how nice it was, how pleasant it was to be a member of that denomination. Telling someone to accept Jesus in the heart was so much easier way back when. telling people, believing that most will be saved, was able to soothe the conscience and even sear the conscience. It's so easy to remember the fish, Numbers 11, verse 5. And as we think back to some things in our former life, it's tempting sometimes to go back and to return to the old ways. For somebody, it may be that Sunday used to be our day. Before we became a Christian, Sunday was the day that we slept in. Sunday was a day for golf. Sunday was a day for TV or whatever it might have been. And now that we become a Christian, we look at Sunday and we say, well, that's the Lord's day. And maybe after we've done that for a period of months or weeks or years, we think back to the fish and we think, I miss having Sunday as my day. Or maybe before we became a Christian, Wednesday was bowling night, it was TV night, or go to bed early night, whatever it may have been. Maybe our fish, Numbers 11, verse 5, was some form of immorality. And as we reflect daily as we go through life and that old life, we might really start to miss some of the things that we've turned from. Maybe it was our language. Perhaps as we think back to the life that we used to live, we could swear, we could cuss with the best of them. I mean, we knew all the cuss words, and they would just flow from our tongue as quickly and as freely as they possibly could. And we've come to miss that. Oh, sure, we would say our language is maybe a little too colorful at times, but we miss being able to just speak so freely with our tongue and not having to exercise much self-control. For somebody else, it's going to be the drugs or another substance. That when they became a Christian, they said, I need to leave this behind. But as life has continued, maybe as pressure has built in various ways, they look back to that former life. We remember the fish. And we want to go back to that. Maybe it involved the places that we used to go. Places that were not compatible with the gospel of Christ. And we left behind those places. But as we try to live the Christian life, those places continue to call. For another person, it's going to be the lies that he or she told. Person was just in the habit of lying. And those lies made life so much easier, made life so much more peaceful in the home, made things so much better at work. And maybe for us, the fish is deception. For others, it's going to be fornication. For some people, fornication is second nature. That's what they think about. That's practically what they live for. And maybe there is that urge to return to this way of life. For somebody else, it's going to be gambling. They love the weekly lottery ticket. They love trying to win those big prizes. They love the trips to Vegas, the casinos, and other places. There was so much pleasure, so much joy. They left that behind. And that's the fish that beckons to them. For another person, it was the gossip. Oh, before becoming a Christian, gossip was the thing. I mean, if not every day, at least multiple times a week, to get together, to talk to people, to share the latest gossip. And after becoming a Christian, well, we've got to let that go. But I miss the fish of gossip. Others who were a bully realized that after they became a Christian that that violent life was not the right way to live, and they gave it up. But they continue to look back at the fish of violence. They feel that peacemaking stuff in the Bible is just so constraining. If we take a deep and honest, a real look at our lives, if we've truly sought to repent, to turn from the old ways, we can probably find at least one fish, so to speak, from our past. And if we are tempted to go down that road, maybe we're going down that road now. Maybe that'll be something that happens for us in the future. If we're tempted to go down that road, we need to make sure that as we think back to that old life, that we gather all the details. See, at times a person can become guilty of selective hearing. Anybody ever made that charge against you? You're guilty of selective hearing. And we know what that means. Selective hearing means you hear what you want. A person might say six sentences, but you only pay attention to two. The other four are omitted. In addition to selective hearing, there's also something called selective memory. We can be choosy when it comes to our memory. There may be an event which has 10 different facts associated with it, but we eliminate 9 of those facts, or we eliminate 6 of those facts because they maybe are not conducive to what we want to accomplish. I suggest that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, we have some selective memory. If there were no information beyond what we have in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, Egypt might have sounded like a pretty good place. I mean, look at what we get to eat. We've got fish, we've got leeks, we've got onions, we've got garlic, we've got all kinds of food, and at least for the fish, Numbers 11, verse 5 says it was completely free. But you know, the Bible says there are some other things that were taking place in Egypt. Do you remember some of those basic details about life in Egypt, what it was really like? Do you remember some of the other things that are not said in Numbers 11, verse 5, about what the people faced? Well, let's see if we can recall some of the Hebrew history. The people who got the free fish, and they did. The people who got the free fish, they were slaves. There's no indication of that little detail in Numbers 11, 5. And not only were these people slaves, the Bible, as we go back and we look at the life of slavery, the Bible says they were people who had to make bricks. Now, they've never made a brick, but I dare say with the technology in this day and time, it was not the easiest job in the world. As we go back and we look at the Hebrews making bricks, we have in Exodus chapter 5, verse 7, a time where the Hebrews were told, we're no longer going to provide the straw for the bricks. You're going to have to go out and get your own straw. And after that time came, the Bible says that there was not a reduction in the number of bricks that needed to be made. The quota stayed the same. In addition to the quota staying the same, the Bible also says that the Hebrews were accused of laziness. There were taskmasters, foremen over them, that was involved in getting the free fish. Exodus 5 verse 9 says that the Hebrews, the slaves, they were forced to labor. Exodus chapter 5 verse 12 says the Hebrews, they had to go throughout all the land to find the stubble to create the bricks. Exodus chapter 5 verse 14 describes how the foremen were beaten because the required work was not being fully accomplished. As we look at Numbers 11 verse 5, the people, they're looking back at the old life and they're saying how good it was. Look at the free fish that we had. Look at the other food. They're not thinking about the other details. They got free fish. But were there not some bones with that free fish? Yes. But they were just thinking about one aspect of what life in Egypt was like. As we look at our lives, as we go through our lives, we can be guilty of the very thing that they were guilty of, and certainly that's what the devil wants. We may at some point look back at our future life and we wonder if we have really made the right choice when it comes to living the Christian life. Almost everybody else we know is headed in a completely different way. Have we really made the right choice? That's an important question to consider. And the answer is even more important than the question. The Lord apparently knew that there would be people as they go through life who would have this very kind of question. And I want to share two passages with you. I'm going to be reading from one, citing the other. The one that we'll be reading from comes from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, where Jesus specifically addresses this matter. Mark 10, 29 and 30 is somewhat general. The information from Matthew chapter 19 is more specific. It applies to one of the apostles. Mark chapter 10, if you've turned over there, let's see what we find in verse 29. I'm going to split the verses, look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29 first, and then we'll make an observation or two, and then see what we find in verse 30. 10:29 says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake, and for the gospel's sake. For one reason or another, there are people in this assembly, people throughout the world, who have at one time in the past left a house. We may have thought the house was too big, the house was too small, we had a job change, whatever it might have been. And as we think back to that house where we used to live, we might have some good memories about that house. Maybe not all the memories are good, but we certainly probably have some good ones. And there may come a time in our life where we think, I'd like to go back to that house. We like that because of the size. We prefer that house because of the location. There was something about that former residence that we enjoyed, and we'd like to go back. Jesus knew that people also will leave some things in life. Friends, houses, lands. And after that departure, it's possible. What we leave for his sake, we want to go back. We think how nice it was to have that association, how nice it was to live there, how good that job was, and we've left that for the sake of Christ. And is it really worth it? Have I really made the right choice? Well, let's see what the Lord said in that next verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 30. He said, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And then he said, in the world to come, eternal life. Jesus said it's worth it. He said, if you start thinking back to the fish, Numbers 11, verse 5, he said, don't. Yes, you may have left some good things. Yes, you may not have all that you had before, but he said it is completely worth it. We need to be wary about remembering the fish. The fish were not all that good compared to what we gain in this life as well as eternity. That simply means that when we get on the right path, when we begin to live the Christian life, stay the course. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Don't think about going back. Our invitation song, which we're going to sing in just a little bit, has the words, "No Turning Back." And I hope as those words are sung that you'll give consideration to that, because that is exactly right. Whatever we have left in the past for the sake of Christ, leave it in the past. Don't go back. In addition to what we have in Mark chapter 10, we also have some information in Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 27 of this chapter, we have some information about Peter. Peter comes to Jesus one day and he says, "Lord, we have left all. We have left all for you." And his basic question is it worth it? It seems to me that on this occasion, Peter was thinking in terms of Numbers 11, verse 5. He was thinking, "We remember the fish." "I remember the fish, Jesus." Now, not literally. But Peter was thinking about the fish in the terms of the job that he left. He left behind a job. Peter had left behind an occupation. He'd been in the fishing business. No pun intended there, but he was in the fishing business. And he surely liked that business. It was a good occupation in that day and time. And he says, "We've not only left that way of life." He said, "Jesus, I want you to know that we've left all." Well, surely was not an exaggeration. And you know what Jesus said to him? Now, these are not the exact words, but this is the sentiment. Jesus' sentiment to him was, "Stop remembering the fish." That's already been tried, Numbers chapter 11. And Peter, you need to realize that what you have, what you're going to have in this life and in eternity is far, far better. God wanted his people in the Old Testament to realize that there was something better than the fish, but they didn't get it. And they paid a price. They paid a severe price for that. Those fish from the past, Numbers chapter 11, they had some bones. And such is true for whatever we might identify as our fish today. And those bones can choke you. For us, leaving the fish, Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, is the right choice. When we make that choice, we have a bright future. God's people didn't apply that in the Old Testament, and they paid a very heavy price for it today. Did you come here wanting the fish? Have you been thinking about the old life? "I sure miss," and you can just fill in the blank. "Oh, is it really worth it to continue living the Christian life, because I'm having to give up this and this and this?" Those are real questions. Those are important questions. And those are questions which will help decide where we spend eternity. We can't still cling to the fish and go to heaven. We've got to be willing to let them go. And if we're willing to do that, the Bible says that we are on the right road. We become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and this is part of faithful Christian living. Make the right choice about the fish. And if you're struggling and we can help you in that way this morning, we'd like to do that. If there's some other way that we can assist you as far as studying with you, encouraging you, praying with you, we let us know what that need is, how we can help you in your right relationship with God as we stand and sing the selected song.